Most people are proud to tell you of their famous ancestors. But then there are many people who don't like to mention the black sheep of the family. Or if they do get mentioned, you're never told why they're the black sheep. For example, if they had betrayed their country or if they were convicts, usually wouldn't be told. And yet in Matthew 1, God gives us the genealogical record of Jesus. And in it, he names five women. Well, one's not named. She's named by her husband's name. But all five of them are of doubtful character. They're not the sort of people that you would include in your genealogy because of their background, because of their history, because of who they are. I mean, even Mary was an unwed mother. You know? There was a time in New Zealand when that would be outrageous and scandalous. It's not so these days, but it still would be in some circles. And in this list of high and mighty guys, one of the names we have is Rahab, who used to be a prostitute. So in Jesus' ancestors, he has a prostitute in his list. And this is an embarrassing fact for some people. You know, read the book of Joshua and say, how can Jesus' ancestor be a prostitute? Yet it is interesting that God is not ashamed of her. He has never hidden her past from us. He has done this so that the story of Rahab would be one of encouragement to you and I. And the lesson for you to learn today is that you are to be strengthened and encouraged as you remember the grace of God to Rahab. You are to be strengthened and encouraged as you remember the grace of God to Rahab. Now, Rahab's story is set in the context of the story of the conquest of the land. It's intertwined with the story of Joshua sending the two spies into Jericho. It's intertwined with the destruction of Jericho. Joshua sent these two spies in, just as Moses sent the 12 spies to report in the land years before. 38 years later, after those 12 spies went in, only two of those 12 spies are going to enter the land. Only two men of that entire generation are going to enter the land. All those who are 20 and above, that 38 years earlier, have passed away, except for Joshua and Caleb. And so on this occasion, Joshua didn't want a repeat of the earlier disaster, and so he chose two men from whom he expected a believing rather than an unbelieving report. The spies were to go into Jericho and report on it in preparation for the attack that was to take place in just a few days. Jericho was an important test of the promises of God. If they were to take the land as God promised, then they would have to destroy Jericho. It was the gateway into the land for them. So when the spies arrived, they stayed at the house of Rahab, a prostitute. You might ask, well, why did they go there? Well, it was a natural place to gather information from. I mean, that's where people met, had drinks, told tall tales and other gossip. It was also a place where they could find lodging for the night. As we read, the king of Jericho sent men to capture the spies. But how Rahab protected them and helped them to escape. Rahab put her life on the line. She risked her own life and the lives of her family full of spies. This land was a time of collective responsibility. It means if you displeased the king, not only did you get punished, but so did your entire family suffered for it. Jericho wasn't a nice place. It was a military outpost. and Rahab's life would not have been worth much if her deception had been discovered. These messengers of the king had entered her house and discovered the men on her roof. She would have probably been dragged before the king and probably horribly tortured before being killed. And as I said, it would have been collective responsibility. Her family would have probably been taken and killed with her or sold into slavery. And Rahab must have known the risk that she was taking. I mean, she lived in this place. She's a grown woman. She would know the risks that she's taking, the risks that this was involved. Yet she risked everything. Why did she do that? In spite of having a lot of liabilities, first of all, she was a Gentile. Secondly, she was an Amorite and a prostitute. With those three strikes against her, she still, this pagan woman, had at least one great thing going for her. She had heard about the God of Israel. And as a result of that, she believed in the one true God. You might ask, well, who told her about the true God? The two spies didn't. We don't have any record of them talking to her about it. But you got to remember where she is. There's people coming from everywhere. Her home was a place of great gossip, as strangers from near and far would have reported their tales of foreign wonders. And somebody might have said, well, did you hear what happened in Egypt? You know, he would have gone on to tell how God sent plagues on the Egyptians. Plagues that turned the water of the Nile River into blood, brought flies and frogs in the land, destroyed the cattle, blotted out the sun, and killed the firstborn. And then another one would say, well, did you hear what happened in the Red Sea? And tell them about the parting of the sea and how Israel got across, and yet the water came back and drowned all of Pharaoh's army. And a third custom, I say, well, not very long ago, they defeated and killed Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the River Jordan. So although the Bible certainly does not excuse Rahab's prostitution, it was to some extent because of she was a prostitute that Rahab received first-hand accounts or second-hand accounts of these things. And not only did Rahab hear of Israel's God, but the wonderful thing is that she had not only did she hear with her ears, she heard with her heart. Here was an immoral pagan woman who lived in the midst of the practice of her prostitution, had heard about the true God of Israel and believed that the God she had heard about was the true God. You can never despair about anyone, for God can make this happen to anyone. I have a good friend in Australia who wrote a book called The World's Best Kept Secret. So it just tells about the gospel. And as he was writing it, he got his father to read it to see if his father understood, because his father wasn't a Christian. And he kept showing him, and his father read it and said, oh yeah, I understand that. Went through the whole book and wrote the book. And a few years later, he called his father Mr. Impossible, because it was impossible, humanly speaking, that his father would ever change his mind. Unfortunately, before he died, his father did proclaim Christ. God can do it. Did it to Rahab. He can do it to anyone. So when you take your booklets to go and give out to people, do so believing that God can work. Anyway, it's interesting. People talk about the Old Testament as just full of judgment, as full of judgmentalness. I've heard somebody say that they don't like the God of the Old Testament, but they love the God of the New Testament. Well, the thing is, the Old and New Testament is just one book. The other thing is that in the midst of this story, This Joshua is a book of conquest. And the reason for the destructive nature of the conquest is that the sin of the Amorites had reached its full measure. In fact, it had reached its full measure 38 years earlier. You know, they were truly deserving in God's sight to be wiped out. And yet, they were ripe for judgment. And we find through Joshua, we see God commanding the Jews to totally destroy the nations occupying the land. Yet even in this book of harsh and utter judgment, the very first story that we read about is about the salvation of this woman from Jericho. It's a story of God's mercy before we get to the judgment. The story of great mercy, because Rahab had nothing going for her, humanly speaking. She was a foreigner to the covenants of the promise. She was without hope and without God in the world. But what she had heard about God of Israel made her want that God. And there was much about the faith and history of Israel that Rahab didn't know. She didn't know possibly the Ten Commandments. She didn't know all the what's written in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. She may not even heard of them. But what she did know made her believe. She had only heard of God's acts in delivering the Jews from Egypt and the victory he had given them over the two Amorite nations. But it was enough. She didn't have the adoption, the covenants, the law, the worship, or the promises, but she had ears. She heard what God did and believed on him as a result. The New Testament tells us that faith comes through by hearing. And Rahab is proof of that. See here God's great mercy and his saving grace. Here's a woman in the midst of a condemned nation. By all rights, she should suffer and die with the rest of her society. But God, who is rich in mercy, granted her saving faith and therefore pardon from the destruction to come. She wasn't a Jew, but she believed in the Jewish God. She now instinctively understood that her place was with this new people rather than with her own. In other words, in passing out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, she's also passed out of her natural citizenship of Jericho into the citizenship of the children of God. In fact, since not even all of the Jews believed as genuinely as she did, or the Israelites, she actually became more Jewish or more Israelite, spiritually speaking, than many of her fellow new citizens. God accepted her new allegiance. God could have received her under the protection of the chosen people and allowed her to dwell in the midst of the favored people with a lower status. But that's not what happened. Although she was a Gentile, an Amorite, a prostitute, she was immediately accepted in as a full member of the favored nation. She married Salmon, the man of the tribe of Judah, and their great-grandson was King David. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that tremendous? Rahab was not given a second-class salvation. From the very beginning, she received the whole thing. Her position was equal to that of any citizen of Israel. And as proof of that, she was brought into the noble line of the tribe of Judah and became an ancestor of our God, of our Lord. Rahab's experience parallels that of everyone who comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ today. Joshua tells us that after Rahab had helped the spies and they were agreed to spare her and her family when the city was taken, they said, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house." Rahab agreed and tied the scarlet cord in her window. There is a tradition in the church that the scarlet cord represents the blood of Christ. Regardless, there is a parallel between the cord that marked her house and the blood of the lambs that spread on the doorposts of the lintels of the Israelite homes in Egypt when the angel of death passed over the Israelite homes and families. The way of salvation has always been the same, and the experience of those whom God saves is similar. You and I are like Rahab. We're not all part of the family of God, or you are not all part of the family of God, or within the scope of what God is doing in a saving way in human history. I'm very happy that I'm half Māori and half European or Pākehā, but nowhere in my family tree is there any Jewish blood to us. And yet, I'm part of the house of Israel because of the work of Christ. What God has done did for Rahab, he did for me. He did for you. We're told in the scriptures that we're a part of a corrupt and degenerate society in which you and I have our own reprehensible sins. But God set his hand on you. He made his great saving acts in history known to you and then brought you into contact with his messengers and representatives. He caused faith to grow in you. Through his grace, he also laid your life on the line by the same faith. In a spiritual sense, you were called to reject your own people and identify with God's people. And as a sign of that, the blood of Christ, like the scarlet cord, will spread over your homes and your life. And now you live in an alien land between the moment of your commitment of faith and the moment of the final judgment, which will be the time of your full deliverance. I know the men's study can have another big discussion on that. But in practical terms, that's where it is. We're in the middle. We have received all of life, just like Rahab received full citizenship and was married into the covenant people and into the line of David and into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an important interim that you and I are to stand alone for God just as Rahab did. You are to be God's people in opposition to the surrounding godless culture. And just like Rahab, we're called to invite our family and friends. We're called to make disciples. I'm sure Rahab had it a little easier. She had to convince people who probably didn't believe her that this group of people could destroy the city that they were sitting in. They had to turn up in her house in order if they wanted to be saved. And that took courage, because if the king of Jericho had found out, he probably would have pulled her out of the house and had her killed. Or maybe pulled her out and hung her from the walls. Seemed to be a popular practice. That you and I are to be God's people in opposition to the surrounding godless culture. What if you hadn't done this? What if you hadn't responded to the call of God to believe and to trust? Then you were to be in the same state as the citizens of Jericho. You look at the surrounding walls of your great secular city and say to yourselves, surely I am safe here. The walls are strong. The city has stood for many thousands of years. But inside your heart is failing you for fear. And you know that the day of certain reckoning and judgment is approaching. Why shouldn't you be like Rahab? She had nothing but a verbal report of the mighty acts of Jehovah. And even that was selective. A limited report. She didn't have very much evidence about it, just these rumors that had come to her. But you and I, we have the law and the gospel. The law that condemns you for your sin and the gospel that shows you the solutions to your sin through the death and outpoured blood of Jesus Christ. Why should you live any longer under God's wrath and condemnation? Why shouldn't you believe on Christ and turn from your sinful past and take your place with God's people? And many of us, thank God, have. But many of our friends haven't. Not that we can make them do it. I'm pretty sure Rahab probably could have made some of her people come into her house. But you and I can't. And we're not called to. We're called to be gossipers, as one of my ministers once said. We're to be gossipers of the gospel. We're not necessary to stand up and lecture people, but to gossip it. You know, just give out snippets of it. Explain when people look confused about it. Just talk about it. Just witness to it. You need to remember the grace of our God to Rahab. And he still continues to be gracious to you and I. And he still continues to be gracious to the people around us, if they will believe and trust in him. Well, even if they don't believe, he still is gracious to them. Things could be an awful lot worse. You know what hell is? This is, you know, we always talk about hell as a place and talk about fire and talk about them. Hell, in its simplest form, is simply the removal of all of God's blessings. It's the removal of all of his blessings. So this world is not hell. Even war is not hell. Because God's blessings are still here. In fact, you and I are still here. As Christians, it's part of that blessing. But hell is the removal of all of God's blessings. And so we have now time to still gossip the gospel to people like Rahab. People we may not even like. It doesn't matter. The calling isn't, we weren't called to like, to go and talk to people we like. We weren't called to go and talk to people we love. We were called to go and talk to everybody that we could. And so, Rahab, hears the gospel, hears the story about Israel and believes. And she had very little to believe on. And we have the whole story. We have it completely given to us, laid out for us, and explained to us in a way that she never did, or that she didn't prior to her believing. And if God can do that for her, there's nobody that he couldn't do it for, if it was his will. So you and I need to believe and trust in him in all the things that we do. Because if he can be gracious to Rahab, he can be gracious to us. And he is. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you for your mercy to Rahab. We thank you for your mercy to us. And we pray that you would have your hand upon this, our city, that you would be merciful to it, that you would pour out your spirit, and that you would help us to gossip the gospel, to pass out tracts, to help share with people the great mystery of salvation, the great mystery of such a loving God, such a caring God. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.